And we ask the blessing on him as we seek to appreciate the words which he will be bringing to us. Brother Tim Krupa. And his subject is, as we might expect,
Friendship.
I first want to tell you what a good time I had yesterday. You could just feel the blessing of the Lord here, and we were just basking in the sunshine, spiritual sunshine that was provided. I bring you the very special love and greetings of my parents. They said several times over, make sure you give our special love to the brethren in New England. And also, we had the pleasure of visiting Brother and Sister Webster on Wednesday. And I want to give you a good report. Naturally, the flesh is decreasing, but I can tell you that the spirit is increasing, and their attitude and their spirit and their joy in the Lord is the way it should be. It's the way I hope that I can be. So good report from the Websters. They're doing very well spiritually. I guess it's a sign of old age when you start looking back at, the good old days. But I can't help it. I have to take a couple minutes and tell you that my mind has been filled with memories as I have met with you. And it was approximately 40 years ago that our family moved to the East Coast. And that was the beginning of a 40-year journey. It was nothing like the wilderness. It was not like 40 years in the wilderness. It was 40 years of blessings. And my mind goes back to the basement in Sister Capano's home. I think of the Grange Hall in North Brookfield. You know what I remember about New Haven? Sure, the spaghetti dinners. I remember the picnics we had in New London Groton. See, I'm giving you the memories of a 10-year-old, and I remember the weddings, and I remember the funerals. My dad would come up and serve. I remember the conventions in Wallingford. To me, those were the golden years of the harvest. And many have passed beyond, but I see a lot of you are still here by the Lord's grace. And that's what's so heartwarming about the past 40 years, is that as this gospel age winds down, we are still traveling this road together. And it won't be long. I hope that what I talk about today helps us travel the road together a little better. A friend loveth at all times. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you know what a friend is? You'd better know what a friend is. The term a friend is one of the language labels that we give to a relationship between two individuals. This label, friend, describes how they act toward each other, how they behave toward each other, how they feel about each other. In John 15:15, Jesus made a profound statement. He said, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And in the third letter of John, verse 14, the last verse, John's farewell, John says, "Peace be unto thee. Greet the friends by name." So that relationship called friends is one of the descriptions between descriptions of the relationship between the members of the church. And that's one reason why it's so important. We are called in the Scriptures friends. "Henceforth I call you not servants, but I have called you friends." True Christians, by definition of the Scriptures, are called friends. That's why we want to spend some time this morning on friends and friendship. The Greek word is philos. It means to cherish, to be fond of, to be dear. And I think that you clearly recognize philos as one of the Greek words translated love in the New Testament. It really might more accurately be translated friendship or friend. And knowing the incredible and the ultimate importance of this quality of love, the development of love as a part of our new creature, we see that philos, or friendship, can be an important step in achieving our goal of love. One of the ways of increasing your love, one of the ways of increasing your capacity for love, your expression of love, is to increase your friendship. To increase your capacity for friendship. To increase your expression of friendship. First, be a friend, and you will be growing in love. We use the term friends a lot. The friends in Portland send you their love and greetings. It's really nice to be with the friends from New England. The friends at the retirement center have decided to study Ezekiel on Tuesday. I wonder why the friends did that. The friends in Poland and Romania need our love and our prayers. Now, any time a phrase is used that much, the friends this, the friends that, there's always a chance of overuse and of losing the meaning of the word. Because, you know, there's all kinds of friends. There's absolutely all kinds of friends. There are close friends. There are intimate friends. There are bosom friends. There are best friends. Good friends. Devoted friends. Faithful friends. Trusted friends. Inseparable friends. Distant friends. False friends. Fair weather friends. former friends. True friendship has requirements. There's a recipe. There's a list of ingredients to be a true friend. Did you ever wonder why you're the best of friends with one person and with someone else you're just casual friends? Or with someone else you are former friends? Did you ever wonder why? Well, there's a list of ingredients to be a friend. The spiritual mind is interested in this because we want to be, first of all, friends as the prospective members of the body of Christ. We're to be a friend with Jesus. But maybe most importantly, we want a friendship with God. Do you know what a friend is? You'd better know what a friend is, because we want to be friends with God. Now, scientists tell us that friendship has an actual physical effect on the mind and body. They tell us that people without friends get sick more often than people who have friends. They say that people without friends have 5 to 10 times the rate of hospitalization for mental illness than people who have friends. People without friends, statistics tell us, get more cancer. People without friends get more infections. People without friends get more of all kinds of diseases than people who have friends. People without friends get more depressed. People without friends have more lost time at work. People without friends have more auto accidents. These are hard, cold facts. If it's true in the natural biological world, could it be true in the spiritual world? Is it possible that brethren without friends have more spiritual sickness? Is it logical to say then that brethren without friends have more spiritual infections, more spiritual depression than those who have friends? And so we start to see the importance, as we walk this path together, of being friends. To explore this topic, we would like to talk about three friends of God, all from the book of Genesis. Now, the greatest accolade of friendship ever given to any man was given to a man called Abraham. It is said that this man was a friend of God. What an expression! It's in James 2:21. It's in Isaiah 41:8. It's in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. What an incredible relationship to be called a friend of God. Abraham's life had important elements that made possible a relationship. They made possible a friendship. Those elements, that recipe, that list is required in any relationship if you're going to be friends. I've summarized this to a list of 7 elements. It's kind of 7 plus 1, but I've called it 7. You know, if you only have 2 of these elements between you and another person, it's not enough. You don't consider yourself friends if you only have two of these. If you've got three or four out of the seven, well, you're kind of casual friends. And if you've got five or six out of the seven, you might be even close to being good friends. And if you've got all seven, then you're true friends. You're the best of friends. Let me tell you what my seven are. Number one is, friends must share. You must share activities, or you must share ideas, common ideas, or interests, or preferences. You must perhaps share a belief. Secondly, you must understand each other. You have to communicate, and the communication must be clear and understandable between the two of you. If you don't understand each other, you can't be very good friends. Number three, you must respect each other. Respect means that you consider the other person worthy, that there's something of value in the other person. It's like the opposite of them being worthless. No, friends respect, they value, they see something good in the other person. Number four, there is trust. You must believe the other person is honest. You must believe they're not two-faced, they're not a hypocrite. You trust them. Number five, you accept the person as they are. You don't try to change the person into something either you are or something you want them to be. You accept them. This gives also a tolerance for error. If they make a mistake, it's not all over. Number six, and these kind of develop then from the first five, a loyalty develops. Friends look out for each other. They take care of each other. They're the same. They're faithful. They're constant. They support each other. That's the loyalty. And then seventh, friends learn from each other and they teach each other. Back and forth, we learn and teach our friends. And then, well, they grow. There's almost a priority. First of all, you need to share before you can understand. And then you understand before you can respect. You must respect before you can trust. Once you trust, then you can accept the person. Then comes loyalty. And then comes teaching and learning. Now, it's quite easy to see these elements in the life of Abraham. Despite the tremendous difference between God and Abraham, between the ultimate spirit being and a mortal man, they still had these elements of friendship. What did they share? Well, they shared a love for righteousness, Abraham and Jehovah. They shared a love for mercy and justice. Their principles were the same. Their interests were the same. Their values were the same. They both had a vision of a better day. In Genesis 12, 1 and 2, we see that because of the agreement in principle, Abraham was willing to leave his home. They shared this separation from evil. And we see that then God gave Abraham that incredible promise of blessing. So they shared the promise also. In Genesis 24, we see an older Abraham with a lifelong zeal of this righteousness and godliness and separation from the world. So they had this foundation of sharing. But it was also that they necessary that they understand each other. And so Abraham and Jehovah communicated. Messages were sent back and forth. Words that were understood. The intent was always clear. The message sent was always the message received. There was no misinformation. There was no mistranslation. In Genesis 15, we see this very evident as they discussed about the promised seed. Do you remember what Abraham's first understanding of the promised seed was? Who he thought the seed was going to be? He thought it was going to be his servant, Eliezer. That's all he had. Eliezer was going to inherit everything he had. So, as they understood each other, Abraham had a beginning level of understanding. Then, as they communicated, Abraham's understanding went to the next level. It went to the Ishmael level. And then Abraham understood that perhaps Ishmael would be his true seed because that was the fruit of his loins. But then they communicated more and they understood each other even better. And then finally Abraham got to the understanding of the Isaac level. You see how between friends they understand each other, the communication grows. And talk about communication. Think of the 18th chapter of Genesis where Abraham and God discuss the destruction of Sodom. Two friends talking. Nowhere in the literature of the human race is there a discussion like this between a God and a man, that the man argues, debates with God about 40 people. Do I hear 30 people? It's incredible. And Genesis 18:32, Abraham said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I speak but this once more, if there be 10 righteous." Only friends can talk like this to each other. So, we see very clearly that these two respected each other. And that's element number 3. In Genesis 18:7, God speaks and He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Respect means that the other person is worthy of dealing with. The other person has value. There's something good about the other person. And we see that because of this respect, friends don't hide anything from their friends. A friend will tell you everything. Number 4, they trusted each other. Abraham trusted God with his son's life. And God trusted Abraham with the most incredible promise of blessing ever made. God couldn't just give that promise to anybody. It had to be given to someone he trusted. My favorite element is the acceptance. Maybe this is the biggest element in any friendship. It's possible you can share with someone and you can understand them and you can respect them and you possibly could trust them. But if you don't accept them for what they are, there's no friendship. Again, we have the highest spirit being in the universe and a nomadic sheikh. And they accepted each other. Abraham accepted God for just what he was. He didn't try to make him a three-headed God. He didn't try to make him a multiplicity of God. He didn't try to make him a stone God or a silver God. He accepted God just as he was. And God accepted Abraham as this nomad. God didn't try to make Abraham a pharaoh or anything else. He was a herdsman. And that's how God left him. Accept the person for what they are, friends. Don't try to make them into what you want or into what you are. Accept their noble qualities. Accept their less than noble qualities. Abraham was loyal to God all of his life. He offered his son Isaac. There was never a question of his loyalty to God. And God was loyal to Abraham not only all his life, but beyond his life, because he was loyal to Abraham's son and grandson and offspring. I suppose in this case it's difficult to imagine God learning from Abraham, but just in the sense that Abraham was a free moral agent, and Abraham did things and came up with ideas that were his own, he argued with his friend, and despite God's foreknowledge, Abraham was not a robot. And so it gave God pleasure to see the ideas and the thankfulness and the expressions that Abraham came up with. And you know, because of all of these things, because of the sharing, the understanding, the respect, trust, acceptance, loyalty, teaching and learning, because of these things, something else happened. And what happened was, these two became friends. There was a bond that became between them, and there was an affection. Because of those ingredients, they now had an emotion. They had a caring. They had a philos. Did you notice that friendship was not owning the other person? God did not own Abraham. He actually shared him with other people. He shared him with his family. He shared Abraham with angels. He shared Abraham with the people of the land. In the same way, Abraham did not own God and try to keep him exclusively to himself. He shared him. We see in this relationship between the two, there was no exploitation between them. There was no continual asking for favors, demands. There was respect for the other person's time and individuality. We see that God and Abraham were really good friends. They were the best of friends. Now, Abraham's grandson Jacob is our second example. Jacob had a lengthy relationship with God. But you know, Jacob was a different personality. The writers, the biblical historians, they didn't give him the label friend of God. But he was. And he was kind of a different kind of friend. And in that, there's a really good lesson. Being friends does not make you identical. And every person can have different kinds of friends whose personalities are different. Characteristics may be greatly contrast. You know, I can have tall friends. That doesn't mean I can't have a short friend. I can have some friends who are really emotional. It doesn't mean I can't have friends who aren't intellectual. I can have friends who've been in the truth many years. And I can have friends who have just come into the truth. God was still Jacob's friend. Even though Jacob was really very different from Abraham. We look at Jacob's life. We remember such things. This is in Genesis 28 through 32. We remember that he had the dream. How he had the blessing from God. You remember how he built the memorial of stones? He made a vow. He said that Bethel would be the place of God. It's where God's house would be. He promised to give God 10%. And we remember how God blessed him by increasing his flocks and watching for him in the 31st chapter of Genesis when the Lord sent him back to his homeland. Jehovah said to him, I will be with you. Promises of support. And then when Laban had some ideas of delaying Jacob, God stepped in and warned Laban not to touch Jacob. And Jacob said in Genesis 31:42, if God had not been with me, I would be empty-handed. We remember that angels were sent to Jacob to communicate with him. And how can we forget that time when Jacob wrestled with one of the messengers? He didn't want to let him go till he got the blessing. And then that expression there in that incident, Jacob said, I saw God face to face, and my life was spared. And when you think of Jacob's family, we think particularly of Joseph. What a good job Jacob did in raising Joseph. He raised Joseph as if Joseph were his only begotten son. Because that was the son of the wife he loved. And don't think God missed that. Don't think God missed that love that he had for Joseph. So again, did you see the elements of friendship? As we just briefly recounted Jacob's life, did you see what they shared? They still shared the promise. They shared the interest in the family. They understood each other. They communicated, even though sometimes it was with a little bit of wrestling. And they obviously respected each other and trusted each other. And the acceptance here by God is even more incredible, because Jacob wasn't half the man that Abraham was. He was immature. He was materialistic. Sometimes we even get the impression he was deceitful. But God didn't expect perfection in his friend. He accepted him. The loyalty was there, especially as Jacob matured and grew older. And Jacob definitely was God's ambassador. He raised his children to honor God. And he was the founder of that great family of Israel. Jacob learned an awful lot from God. So all these things added up to an affection, a caring, an emotion between God and Jacob. Again, they were philos. They were friends. And there's a really sweet incident toward the end of Jacob's life. In chapter 46, this is after Joseph has been to Egypt. And Joseph is now bringing his family to Egypt. And you know, Jacob is not comfortable with this idea. Jacob has been living in Palestine. He's not comfortable with moving to Egypt. But it was God's will. And also you remember that his name had been changed to Israel. He wasn't Jacob any longer. For many, many years now he'd been called Israel. His sons were the sons of Israel. And it says in verse 2 of this chapter 46, the account reads, God spake unto Israel. They're talking about the same man. In the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob, fear not to go to Egypt. I will be with you. Did you see that he called him Jacob? He'd been Israel for years. But he used the name that they knew each other by when they first met. Years ago, he was Jacob. Oh, friends, this is like two old friends with their arms around each other. And Jehovah is saying to him, Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And you know, Jacob didn't forget God. As he was dying and he was blessing the 12 sons, and he came to the sons of Joseph. He gave the first blessing to the youngest son. Do you know why he did that? Because he was the younger son. He was telling God that he didn't forget that Esau was older, but that he, Jacob, had gotten the blessing. And so when he came to these two young boys of Joseph, he was letting his friend know that he never forgot that he had got that special blessing. Even though he was half the man of his grandfather, God was still his friend. What a lesson for us, friends. Abraham was a superstar. Jacob was ordinary. But God was friend to each. Why? Because he saw enough of the seven elements. He still saw the seven elements in Jacob. He saw enough of them that he could be his friend. Do you know what our tendency is? We just want to be friends with the superstars. We want to be friends with the number one speaker. We want to be friends with the rich, the famous, and the ones that live in Beverly Hills. That's our natural tendency. We have to look beneath the surface for the elements of friendship. We have to look for the elements that God requires in friendship. Think of it, brethren. What do we share? Oh, we share the greatest promise ever given. We share the hope of the high calling. But beyond that, as we share things, we share meetings together, we share conventions together, you share something with someone, you have a bond. There's a brother here. I shared a trip to Greece with that brother. I have a bond with that brother that I don't have with everyone else. That's a basis for our friendship. Then we can go to step two and communicate and understand. And as we understand each other, then I can respect. And as we respect, then we can trust. And when we trust, then I can accept. And if I accept, and I'm really a good friend, I'm going to support you and be loyal. And if that happens, we will teach and learn from each other. And if all those things happen, and they happen with some spirit and some depth, do you know what comes next? We're friends. Philos. We have two responsibilities. All those same elements we must have with God. Share, communicate, respect, trust, accept what he does, loyalty, and learning. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's up to you. God's not going to change, not after all these years. It's up to you to keep your sharing, your understanding, your communication, your acceptance, your trust, your loyalty to God. And secondly, we have the responsibility of friendship to each other. How good a friend are you? Review the list. As you look at your acquaintances, and you say, yeah, I'm really good friends with her. Why am I such good friends with her? Review the list. Well, we share. You know, we made that trip to General Convention back in 1955 together, and ever since that day, we've been really the best of friends. Shared something.
So, you say to yourself, let's share something else, and we'll grow in friendship. How do you communicate with someone? Is that why you're not such good friends over here? Or is it that you don't trust? Maybe if you trusted a little more, the friendship would grow. We need to know what friends really are. Because remember, brethren, there's all kinds of friends. There's close friends, intimate friends, good friends, inseparable friends. But alas, there are also fair weather friends, false friends, and former friends. One of the saddest situations is that of former friends. You know, people do change. And as people change and circumstances change, the basis of friendship changes. Some of the seven elements fade away. You go back to the high school reunion 20 years later, and you go up to that person who was your best friend in high school, and it's not the same. You don't share the same things you used to. And because you don't share the same things, you don't quite have the same understanding. And because you don't have the same understanding, you lose a little bit of the respect and the trust. So you don't accept. You have nothing to talk about now. Whereas 20 years ago, it was nonstop. Sometimes, in former friends, one of the parties violates one of the seven. Perhaps it's loyalty. And there's an act of betrayal of the friendship. They do something that's not loyal. The friendship is broken. The friendship is lost. One of the greatest friendships, one that had incredible potential, but that degraded into a former friendship, was Adam's friendship with God. This is our third example from Genesis. In Genesis 2 and 3, Adam was placed in a beautiful garden. He wasn't put on a street corner. He wasn't put in an empty lot. In a beautiful garden. He was given a helpmate. He was allowed to name the animals. These are all acts of God's friendship. And the scriptures tell us that they spoke to each other. But we see that Adam's friendship with Eve was greater than his friendship with God. And so the relationship between Adam and God changed. It tarnished. And there was a separation. Even so, God still offered acts of friendship. There were the garments of skin to cover them, the birth of Seth. But we see that Adam in his immaturity did not have enough of the seven ingredients of friendship. He definitely didn't understand what was going on. He definitely didn't trust. And he certainly wasn't loyal. So he lost a friend. And I'm sure that fighting the thorns and the thistles after they were removed from the garden and tilling that cursed ground, that did not compare to the agony of losing a friend. You know what it's like to lose a friend. Have you ever lost a good friend? And you wonder, why did I lose the good friend? Which of the elements came in? And in a more important spiritual sense, in our relationship with God, we run the same risk. If there's any inadequate trust, if we fail to keep a current understanding, if we lapse into periods of no communication, which means prayer, we're endangering our friendship with God. If we don't support Him, if we don't stand up for Him, God accepts us for what we are. He's not asking for the perfection. It's very tolerant. He wants effort. He'd like to... When this concept of friendship is so beautiful, so complete, we are very worthy of friendship amongst ourselves. This auditorium is filled with friends. I have all kinds of friends here. I have old friends. I have family friends here. I have lifelong friends. I have some new friends here. I have some good friends here. I have some best friends in this audience. I also have some casual friends. Maybe I have some distant friends. You know, if I'm not careful, I might have some former friends. I know that I must, to be acceptable to the Heavenly Father, develop the pure agape love. I must develop agape love as a new creature. But you know, agape love is such a high goal. I'm not sure I know how to get there. I'm not sure I know how to jump up to agape love. But you know what I do know and what I can do? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to be a better friend. And I think by being a better friend, step by step, I'll get closer to the agape love. I know that we share precious things. I want to understand you and communicate with you better. I want to respect you for the efforts that you make in your consecration. I want to trust you, even though maybe I didn't trust you so much in the past. I want to accept you for what you are, not for some preconceived idea I might have. I want to support you, and I would like very much to learn from you. My dear friends, let us keep in mind what it takes to be friends so that we can be friends with God. Let's remember Abraham, Jacob, and Adam and how those elements went into their lives. And let's put some depth of feeling into our friendship. Let's communicate it more. Let's be more loyal, be more supportive and accepting. And let's put some real meaning into the word friend and into the term the friends. The friends in Portland send you their love. It's so wonderful to be here in New England and see the friends. I'm so glad to see my friend Frank here. It's nice to see all the friends. Pray for the friends. I hope the friends get something out of this talk. Let's be friends. Be a friend of God.
Those thoughts. on friendship. I'm sure it kind of whetted our appetite to be a little better friend to our neighbor, to the brethren. Friendship. Now, I see our time is going along quickly, and I'd like to sing just one verse of 321, and we'll be dismissed by Brother Tim, who has the blessing. 321, I think we sang it, but we'll sing just the first verse again. What a friend I have in Jesus. Dismiss us with a blessing.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We are most grateful for the gift of your Son, for the hope of the high calling. We thank you, dear Father, for the assurance that your Holy Spirit has been with us. Thank you very much for the privilege of gathering here so peacefully in convention. And we pray that from having been here, we might understand your plans and purposes better, and understand our responsibilities, and because of that, more vigorously fulfill our vows of consecration. We're mindful of our brethren scattered the world over, and we pray that your kingdom would soon come. We pray for your continued presence with us, and we thank you for these many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.